Good. Awesome. Well, if you're a visitor with us this morning, let me extend another warm welcome. Thank you for being here. Church in the Falls is a family that anyone can belong to. So we're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll be encouraged and inspired to walk after Jesus more than when you came here this morning. I do want to remind us, one of the commitments I made a couple years ago is to encourage us and keep us informed of faith-based movies. And there is a ton of them. And some of them are really exceptional, and we just don't have time to round everybody up. Like, for example, this past weekend, if it weren't for last weekend's busyness, I would have tried to make it happen. Paul the Apostle of Christ, a great movie, big budget, Sony, Caviezel's in it. And here's a short 45-second clip. Go ahead and push play.
Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
It just opened this weekend. They bumped it a week early, or else we would have had an arrangement. I will tell you, it is distinctly PG-13. They show quite a bit from first century what they did to Christians in the arena. There's some scenes that are like, wow, pretty intense. But it's something that I would want my kids to see, to be challenged into what being a Christian is all about. It's a great movie. Go watch it. I want to share another one with you. God's Not Dead 3, A Light in Darkness, is also starting in a couple weeks. And I'd like to gather up some groups to go to that. We'll see what we can do. But here's a quick preview of that as well.
St. James Church has become a beacon of violence and controversy. And it has no place on Hadley University campus.
How you doing?
I'm okay.
It's kind of weird. Somebody burns your church down, but you're okay.
How do we actually know that our values are any more valid than anyone else's?
I don't understand, Lord.
Seems like you're the one much is being asked of this time.
This was my father's church, and it's not for sale.
We cannot respond to hate with more hate.
You don't get to play innocent. You did this.
What you're doing, it's against the law.
It's okay to be broken, Dave. That means God's still shaping you.
The whole world knows what the church is against, but it's getting harder and harder to know what it's for.
What am I doing wrong?
Another great movie, and the brother who plays a lawyer is one of the best relationships I've seen on a film. Very well done. I highly recommend it. That'll be opening in a couple weeks on Easter weekend. So put that in your mind. Remember, if we support these films, they'll keep making them. And they're very well done. They're great for witnessing, great to have a starter conversation with someone. And they're very safe, and they're really good. So enjoy both of those films. And if you're interested in getting a group together, please speak up. I'm sure there's some folks who would like to go, and I'd be glad to help coordinate that. Yes. Yes. Great. It did better per numbers than the big movies, like pre-sales, like an Avenger movie and things like that. So it is very well done and excellent movie. Those of you who saw it, you know what I'm talking about. So please support them. These are great, great films. And the more the good stuff, the more the smut's going to be coming. That's just how it works. So we want to support the good stuff and enjoy that, engage it. So I want to take some time today and transition. I want to give us a quick recap over all that we've talked about from the perspective of singlehood. And then we want to transition into, well, Easter will be kind of its own thing. And then we're going to look into marriage. And we've talked a little bit about dating. So everything dating applies to marriage. Everything in marriage applies to dating back and forth. And we're going to look into that on a broader scale. But what I want to do today is kind of give us a recap. We've covered a lot of material. And I want to give you a quick recap over that. We started off talking about how following Christ as a single requires radical faith. And it is something that is to be honored, something to be nurtured and supported. Jesus goes so far as to say, anyone who can accept it should. Paul says some strong language as well. Being a single adult in today's world is a challenge. And we should encourage that and support it as God does. And then Michael took us on a journey out of Matthew 6:33, talking about the first things first, putting first priorities on first place with first place energy and not the other way around. Because typically we get sidetracked with things. This will undergird every discussion we have. Because at the end of the day, where we put our focus is what it's all about. And then we talked about dating, how 90% of our marriages are either miserable or divorced, and how that's a bad mark. And what are we doing different? What can we do different? And we suggested that dating differently, both in marriage and definitely before marriage, is a real critical piece. How do we date? How do we put forward? And I shared several different things. We talked to men one week. When I was a child, I acted like a child, but men grow up. Men work. Men invest. And the three key things that the world needs and that every woman wants in their man is for them to redeem, to protect, and to sacrifice. Remember that. Redeem, protect, and sacrifice. This is what makes the world go round, and it's the way God designed us. And we looked as a model at Job 31. Trinitarian number, and the name Job is right in the middle of Job. So it's a real easy way to remember that. Men, be like Job 31. That's our calling in life. Women, we talked about as well. We looked at how the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter of love that we all desire. Men hear it differently than women. So I tried to give you an insight into the brain of a man. Particularly, there's two things that rises up. Gentleness and respect. And I would define gentleness as not too many words, and respect as positive words. This is a real core tenet to love your man well, to prepare yourself for marriage or in marriage. And we looked at a model for that as the Proverbs, Proverbs 31 woman, again the Trinitarian, and it's Proverbs. It's good words, Proverbs. So if you remember that, Proverbs 31 and Job 31, if you want a Job 31 man, become a Job, or become a Proverbs 31 woman. That's two ways to kind of remember, give you something to look forward to and dream. And at the end of the day, the core value is we want to run as hard and as fast towards Christ as we can. And then look around. And whoever's keeping up with you, that's your soulmate. That's a great way to think about dating. Put your energies towards Christ. And quite frankly, all of us have to do that. Marriage just muddies the water a little bit because we're already bound into something. But if you're single, you have the vision to run towards Christ. And then whoever's keeping up with that is the person you want to bond with. So that's a metric that you can measure your life by. And then we looked at, how do we love our LGBTQ community well? And we talked about a couple things. One is the 1 in 15 principle, which this applies much broader. Remember Jesus in John 8. He did 15 things proportionally in that chapter to defend the honor, to distract from her nakedness, to protect her dignity, to distract the crazy, to stand in front of the rocks. And then only at the very end of that does he say, go and sin no more. He earned the right to speak. 15-1. A very simple metric I want you to put in your heart and your mind and your head. If we want to lead people to do and to live more like Christ, we must start with a high level of positive and defense. And the words I want you to remember are standing up for a principle. The way we do that is by stepping down or kneeling down for a person. Remember, our attitude should be the same as who? Christ Jesus, who did what? He came down. He didn't consider equality with God something to hang on to, his reputation, his power, his authority. I am God. But he says, no, I'm going to pour myself into human, and I'm going to be miserable with all you miserable folks. In this miserable world, in this broken scenario, and I'm going to live it out the way that God has called us to live. And he's going to show it, lead it, teach it, and then die for it. He comes down for the person in order to lift up his principles that he wants. And we are called to have the same attitude. And then last week, Sally Gary came. So here's what I want you all to do with me, okay? Breathe in real deep. And breathe it all out. Collective breath. If you're paying attention, Sally stretched all of us. She said some very tough, challenging, hard things. And I want us to think about it, because when we're in a family, we have to encourage one another. And as we read about in Jeremiah 46, there's a balm in Gilead. I think today the balm is in the church. And so what I need you to do is look to your neighbor and give him a high five. Says, "You the balm." Can you do that for me? You the balm. All right. We have to encourage one another, because we're taking on challenging issues. And when people come in that stretch us, it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. But it forces us to prioritize and think differently. So I hope that you are challenged by some of the things she said. I hope that one image that came to mind is Pandora's box. You guys remember the legendary Greek goddess or god? I don't remember exactly what it is. But the Pandora's box. She opened this box, and what happens? Things get out and they can't be put back. And there's problems. And I don't think that's what happened. I think it's a little different. I think instead of that, it's more like this. You know that room in your house where you stuff all your stuff? And when guests come over, you go, "We got to put it in the place." And you all stuff it and shut the door. And you just kind of stand, "Oh, hey, welcome to our nice clean home," right? You're lying through your teeth because you got that closet stuffed full of stuff. And it gets so full, what happens if one day your guest walks in and goes, "Where does this go?" It's normally going to be a kid. And they open the door, and what happens? All to the ground, all the secrets out. I think when someone like a Sally comes, it does that for us. And our baggage starts pouring out. That's a good thing, church. It's a healthy thing. It's scary, it's uncomfortable, but it is a good and a godly thing. It's not a slippery slope. It is a challenge to really address our insecurities and our fears. Stuff that we've stuffed in the closet sometimes has come out. I think I've shared some stories about Getwell Church of Christ. Julie and I attended there for a little while in Memphis. And they are black and white, rigid, rule-oriented, works-oriented, old school, pepper alley against people who don't say things the right way kind of a church. And we went there with open hearts and love, and there was a lot of really good, loving people there. But there's something about the demeanor there that was very caustic, to say the least. But there was one area that everybody was chill about, and it's a very hard area: divorce and remarriage. How in the world can you read Jesus and go, "Oh, you know," and not be up in arms over such a divisive issue? And then it dawned on us, all three of the ministers had been divorced and remarried. Oh. When things become personal to us, we have to think differently. We don't change the belief, but we're challenged to be smart about it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And even in an extremely hardcore church such as that, they even got that. And so I want us to think about, as we go forward, as we're trying to navigate tough waters, remember, at the end of the day, this is personal to us. Because we love one another. We're a family. And family is messy. Think about it for a minute. Creation of family is messy. The operation of family is messy. How many of you think that you can come home from work and school and everybody comes together and at 6 o'clock we sit at the dinner table and everybody shares their story and it's the pals and the wells and they all put their dinner table dishes up in the dishwasher and they go upstairs and they organize themselves to make sure everybody gets in the shower and they brush their teeth and they don't fight and they're in bed waiting, "Mommy and Daddy, would you please come tuck me in?" And there's no yelling and there's no screaming and everything is just perfect. If you got a family, you're laughing already, because this is just silly, right? One in a million, and that's because they were sedated with something, honestly. The reality is, that's not how family works. Family is bumpy and messy and crazy. And we are a family anyone can belong to. And there's going to be elements of that. We're going to disagree with one another. It's going to be awkward and uncomfortable. But we are family, and we love each other. And we're committed to that. The expansion of family is messy. In-laws, son-in-laws, people who think differently than you at your dinner table all of a sudden, and there's conversations that are not supposed to happen on Thanksgiving, and they happen, right? I heard a joke by a priest this past week. He was a calm guy, and he said this, and the whole room erupted. He said, "You know why Peter denied Christ 3 times? Because Christ healed his mother-in-law." I mean, this is just like, right? And you think, "Oh, right." But that's family. That's the messiness that we're all in, okay? And it's real, and it's uncomfortable, and it's okay. God sent his Son, Savior, God, Lord, into what? A family with strikes already against her, an unwed teen mother. I'm going to send my baby boy into that. Because God understands that Jesus doesn't just come for sinners, he comes from sinners. He doesn't just come for our mess as the Messiah, but he comes from within our mess. I bet he contributed to it a little bit even at times. He's human, he's normal. It's normal to have differences of thoughts and opinions. We don't have to be afraid. The Bible teaches that love casts out fear. The language is like a demon possession. In the name of Jesus, get out. That's what love does for fear. It allows us to be honest and careful. The Bible teaches that truth sets us free. The passage that comes from, ironically, is John chapter 8, where we see the woman caught in adultery. The powerful teaching where Jesus has just done this amazing defense, 15-1 defense, and he turns to the audience and he begins to teach aggressively. And he says things like, the truth will set you free. And if you continue to accept and obey my teaching, you'll really be my followers, and the truth will set you free. The truth is everyone is a slave to sin, and the slaves don't stay in the family. Sons and daughters stay in the family. But if the Son sets you free, you're really free. Now, why is he talking about that? He's saying, look at what I just did. We have to be truthful with one another, and we have to bond together and stay on the journey. There's a couple takeaways from Sally being here. I wanted to just remind us as part of the review. Number one is language. She mentioned LGBTQ and the different words, particularly the word gay. Specifically in our context, in our culture, we need to remember this. It is about attraction, not necessarily about behavior. It's a real important distinction. We need to know that and understand that and use that language appropriately. It makes us uncomfortable, and I understand that. But that is very important to know as we minister and love on people. And a second word is safety, protection, and opportunities. We want to set up first dates with Jesus and let him do his work. And that is something that has always got to remain at the forefront. We're a family anyone can belong to. All right, now continuing with the concept of singlehood. How do we want to wrap this up? There's so many ways we could go, and I'm going to try to be brief with this. But in Hebrews 13:2, we read, some have welcomed angels as guests without even knowing it. Have you ever wondered if you've ever done that? Some have welcomed angels. That's like the ultimate undercover boss moment, right? But the passage right before that in the same verse says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. And in this context, it's about anybody who doesn't fit in. Someone who is single, let's be honest, in our predominantly married culture of the church, often doesn't fit in. We've got to be sensitive to that. Here's the crazy part. According to Matthew 22:30, listen to what Jesus says. At the time when people rise from the dead, there will be no more marriage, because people will not be married to one another. Instead, they'll be like the angels. You know what he's saying? Angels are single, and some of you have entertained the single angels and didn't even know it. And somehow that seems exciting to us. But what about our single brothers and sisters? I want to lift up a call to be family for those who don't have a lot of family. And I know there's a lot of ways we can perceive this, but this is an important thing. There's a book called Party of One by Joy Beth Smith, an excellent book. I highly recommend it. She says that singledom is not a season. It's not a preparation for marriage, but rather it is an honorable and a noble way of life. And it's something we have to think about when we're pursuing Christ. That is our primary target. Everything else is secondary and a gift, one or the other. In fact, think about this. I'm single when I'm born. I'm single when I grow up at home. I'm single when I step into life and dating, education, often first job. I'm single when I walk down the aisle or when I stand at the inn to receive my spouse. I'm single when my spouse leaves for a business trip or supports something away from home. I'm single when my spouse and I disagree and fight. I'm single when I'm faced with temptation and my spouse is not there to help me through it. I'm single when my spouse dies or divorces me. I'm single when I die. I'll be given a single body at resurrection. I will be single as I stand before God and face judgment all by myself. I'll be single in heaven because we'll be like the angels and not given in marriage. The vast majority of your existence will be single. Marriage is a school of education that falls somewhere in the middle. But because we live a long time in marriage, if we are married, it tends to dominate our thoughts. And I just want to let you know, that is not the standard. It is an addendum to the standard. We are married only as a part of our season as a long-term single. And I know it's hard to frame our mind around that, but that's important to understand because it'll change how we view those who are single. Not as broken or on their way to something, but rather in a lifestyle that God has called them to. And even if they want something different, there's no guarantees that's coming for any of us. Let's be honest. One car accident in 12 hours and I could be single tomorrow. Or Julie could be single that quick. We understand that, right? And it's the world that we live in to understand that we need our families to come out for one another. I think there's two schools of life. The first school of life is the school of loneliness. It's hard, but it's very simple. But it's very hard. I think the second school of life is the school of mirage. Sounds like marriage on purpose, but it ain't what you think it is. We're going to talk a lot about that in the next series. It's a mirage. If I just get married, I will be... No. Don't go there. Okay? And we'll talk about what that is. There's a school of loneliness and the school of mirage. And some people get both. And some people get one. One's simple, one's complex. Both are hard. Both are blessed by God. And both bring us into His image. Which is the purpose of Genesis, making us in the first place, is to be in the image of God. And both of these schools allow us to grow in that. If we're lonely, who do we depend on? The Lord. And we become in His image. If we're married, how do we have to become to survive? Like the Lord, or the marriage falls apart. In both schools, we are challenged and moved towards godliness. So let me ask you, if those of you who are single, as we wrap this up, what if you knew, what if God whispered in your ear that you would never marry or never marry again? Would that change how you're operating today? That's the kind of question you want to measure your life by. If you're single and you're dating and you want to be married, if you're single and you don't feel like you'll ever be married, or if you're divorced and coming in from a tough place, wherever you're at, if you're sitting here today as a single person and God tells you you will never marry again, so I want you to be about my business, would it change how you behave or what you would do or the goals you would set? My suggestion is, if it would, go ahead and change it now. Because that is the way God has called us. Remember, we are to run towards who? Christ. Fully. Regardless of whatever's going on. And then we look around and God will provide or He won't. And that's His business. And that's between you and Him. But at the end of the day, your call is to be faithful to Christ. And the school of singlehood that you're in is a great school. It's lonely. It's hard. But it's a great school. And it will teach us a lot about God. Joy has a really interesting comment in her book, and I want to share it with you. She says, God doesn't work on a gold star system. He doesn't say, I will give it all to you if you'll just worship me. Which I think sometimes in the mindset, well, I'm going to serve God, and when I get ready, God will give me what I want, or what I think I need, or what I deserve, or whatever it is. We all do this, okay? But it's interesting. In Luke 4:7, those words are recorded. I will give it all to you if you'll just worship me. But it's not Jesus who's saying it. It's Satan saying it to Jesus, if you recall. If you'll just worship me, Satan says, I'll give you whatever you want. Be careful to understand that our goal in life is to pursue Christ. Here's a few other thoughts. Here's another passage of encouragement. James 1:27 says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God means caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress and refusing to be corrupted by the world. What are orphans? People who lack what? Family. Widows. Widowers. What are they? They're people who had a family and have lost a big chunk of it, in many cases, all of it. Think about that. People without family God says that is true and pure religion. Go find those people and you be their family. That is a call on the church. And he says that is the only kind of religion that is seen good and right. The message records it. Reach out to those who are homeless or loveless in their plight. Challenging words. And the attitude is, don't be corrupted by the world that thinks, well, it's about my needs and I don't have time for this and I don't have time for that. The world will allow us to be selfish if we let it. But our attitude should be the same as who? Christ Jesus, who was not selfish, but instead gave of himself. And that's what God is calling us to in this passage. What good is it if we don't act differently? Our bracelets, our three behaviors, our three beatitudes, all six of them require another person. We are built. It is not good for man to be alone, the Bible says. God from the very beginning has envisioned family and complexity. It allows us to grow. Right after that in James 2, we read a whole bunch of other stuff. Listen to this. One law rules all the other laws. The royal law is found in Scripture. Love your neighbor the same as you love yourself. If you obey this law, you're doing right. And we are all tracking, but listen to this. My brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but does nothing, that faith is worth nothing. Faith like that cannot save anyone. Suppose a brother or a sister in Christ comes to you in need of clothes or something to eat, or whatever need they may have, and you say to them, God be with you. I hope you stay warm. Get fed. But you don't give them anything. If you don't help them, your words are worthless. It is the same with faith. If it is just faith and nothing more, it doesn't do anything. It's dead. A person's body that doesn't have a spirit, it's dead. In the same way, your faith without good deeds, without work, is dead. In other words, if you see someone who is in the school of a loneliness and you say, hey, I hope you have good friends and I hope you have connection. I hope God provides marriage for you one day and I hope whatever you hope for them. But you're not there to support their real tangible needs of loneliness. The Bible says you are in sin. That's loud language right there. So I want to lift up a burden on all of us, especially those of us who are in complex families, married or otherwise. We should reach to those in the school of loneliness. There's so many things that could be done, and I really don't have the time to delve into it like I would like. But let me give you six quick suggestions, okay? Number one, be intentional, pay attention. I think if we just looked around the room and said, okay, who is not with someone else today? If that's all we did, we'd be better brothers and sisters. Because I know we all love each other. It's just we don't pay attention. So pay attention and be intentional about it. Number two, sit with someone or invite them to sit with you. That's only a Sunday morning thing. It's pretty easy to do. And I want to challenge us to do that. Say, hey, are you sitting with anybody today? Why don't you sit with me? And try to be intentional about that. That's a simple thing. Go to a movie and do something afterwards. I notice whenever we host these movies, a lot of our single folks come. And a lot of them want to go and eat lunch or something afterwards. And it kind of dawned on me, wow, that's a really easy way to be loving towards someone, to spend some time, get to know them. So I want to challenge us to do that. We're watching these movies. It's great. Invite someone along and spend some time with them. Afterwards would be a great way to do it. But especially if it's a church movie. Because you've got to feel obligated then a little bit, because that's important, right? We're going to be family together. We're going as a family. So take advantage of that. Go to a movie and spend some time afterwards. Four, do you know how many people in our church need rides to church? I've not brought this up. It really needs to be addressed. There are a lot of people in our church who have to take a bus to get to church or have to bum a ride from someone. That should not be that challenging for them. We should be reaching out to them. So I want to go ahead and put out an invitation. If some of you are willing to go pick someone up for church, first or second service, would you let me and Michael know? And we'll make a list. And so when someone has a need, we'll be able to say, hey, let me call so-and-so. They've offered. Because we have people, and most of them are in the school of loneliness, typically. And it would be great if we had more people involved in picking them up and making sure they didn't have to walk to church in some cases or take a bus. Or have a friend drop them off. We've got all of these in our church regularly every week. I don't know if you guys know that, but I'll put that out for you. So people need rides to church. It's another great way to serve. Fifth way, invite people to your kids' events. Soccer games, band. Remember what Sally said? She is living as a celibate single adult. And she said, I grew up in the band. I love the band, but I don't have any kids to go to see the band concert. So we should invite Sally to come to my kids' band concerts. Hey, they're going to be at the high school. Come join us. We're going to be there at 7. See how easy that is. If we're intentional about thinking about that. Boy Scouts and all the different things that we're involved with in band and soccer and football. Invite those in the school of singlehood, school of loneliness, to be a part of that. It's a simple thing to do. And the last one, this is the easiest of all, but I think we overlook it sometimes. Eat lunch after church. Probably 80% of you go somewhere where you don't have to do dishes. Right? How easy is that? I want to invite you, encourage you. Again, not all the time, every time. I get that. But this is what we've challenged each other to do, right? To eat. To extend our attention with people. At least once in the church and once outside the church. Routinely. 2 or 3 times a month. So I want to ask you to take advantage of that. Say, okay, we're at church, and I'm going to find someone who is in a single realm, and I'm going to say, hey, you want to go to lunch? Or where are you going to lunch? I'm going to join you. Or whatever the case may be. You want to go really over the top and invite them to your home? That's even better. But it doesn't have to be complicated. All right, I'm going to stop preaching. I just wanted to give you some suggestions, some things we can do. Pay attention, be intentional, sit with someone, go to a movie, especially one of these church movies, and afterwards, offer rides to church, invite people to your kids' events, and fifth, eat lunch after church, during the week, whatever. Do you think we can handle this, church? I think we can do this, right? We got to be better about this. I think we've left some people slip through the cracks, and we're just not loving them the way they deserve to be loved. We are their family. All right, would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you for today, Lord. I pray that you would convict us, Lord, move us with your spirit to see the needs, to pay attention, and to just be loving people. Lord, we love you. We love each other. That's not the problem. It's just sometimes we don't pay attention. Help us to do that today. Help us to lead and to love and to serve the way Jesus did. And for our attitude to be the same, to give up the things that we would hold on to in order to bless and love those who might need it. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need to respond today, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing. Please do so.
On bended knee I come. With a humble heart I come. Bowing down before your holy throne. Lifting holy hands to you, as I pledge my love anew, I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you.
Be dismissed with these words from Paul in Romans 12. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be holy and living sacrifices, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you'll know what God's will is for you. His good and pleasing and perfect will. God has given me the authority, and I ask each of you with this warning. Don't think of yourselves better than you really are. Be honest and evaluate yourselves. Measure yourselves by the faith God has given us. Love each other in a way that makes you feel close, like brothers and sisters. And give each other more honor than you give yourselves. Live together in peace. Don't be proud. But be willing to be friends with people who are not important to others. Don't think of yourselves as smarter than anyone else. Above all, do the best you can to live at peace with everyone. God bless you.